Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, with me to Colossians chapter 1. Thank you so much. What a lot of effort has gone into this missions conference. We feel like we're being treated like royalty here, and we are. Turn this thing on. Thanks, men. All the preparation, the organization has gone into this, the decoration around the auditorium and the various rooms outside, the fellowship in the homes. International meal last night, that was great. I just naturally migrated toward the African section there, and tremendous. A few things you didn't have there, but we won't go into those right now. Didn't see any fried termites. Would have been really good. The choir was tremendous. Jesus saves. What a tremendous truth. Thank you so much. What a blessing. You know, you folks' love for one another and for your pastor and for your missionaries and for your Lord is so evident to our family. It's been such a blessing to be a small part of it all this week. Thank you. How good it was to get to know the other missionaries and what choice servants of the Lord they all are. We have been absolutely blessed to have served the Lord for 19 years now. In Cameroon, Africa, preaching Christ and planting churches. I feel like we're just starting to scratch the surface. We're just kind of getting started. Lord willing, He'll allow us to extend our years of service there until that trumpet sound. We go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was blessed yesterday, received an email from a man that's named Pastor Julius Penn. He's a pastor there in Cameroon. Showed you a picture of him the other night. I led him to the Lord back in March of 1998. He wrote this. He said, "Greetings in Jesus' name. We've had a lot of opportunities to travel of recent and share the gospel. The trip to Fanfuka and Boom, then the trip to Bafia with Brother Godlove. God gave me great open doors to lead many to Christ. We thank the Lord for His work in the assembly in Sabga. Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting was the best in attendance for more than 2 months. Let us keep on praying for God's hand on Living Hope Baptist Church in Sabga." These reports bring me a lot of joy. This Pastor Julius, another pastor in Cameroon, is also the director of Camp Joy. We are now trying to work out the details for them to take a trip to Kenya to be with Brother Halstead and the rest of them over there for the International Baptist College of Ministry there for a 2-week spiritual retreat and a history of revival course that Dr. Richard Flanders will be teaching there. And looking forward to the Lord opening doors for these two men to go over there. Many of you are familiar with Sam Sanderlin, missionary out there in Cameroon. He and I work closely together since we've been back here for the last 7 months. He emails me several times a week and just done an excellent job of keeping us posted what's going on, asking for advice, how to do this, and so on. I just thank the Lord for him. Last year sometime, I was getting him broken in to landing of some of our remote airstrips out there. It's kind of challenging, and he's doing a really good job with it. But on one of those trips, he and I went out, and he did some good flying there. And on the way back, I said, I'll just take the flight. And I was flying back, and we realized that the route back home was completely blocked off by thunderstorms. There are several airstrips out there. There's even a government airport. But all those are blocked off by a long wall of thunderstorms. And we like to have an alternate airstrip. We got to the point where there was no other alternate airstrip except for two of them about 60 miles ahead. And so we flew as fast as we could as we saw the storm. Those things can move so fast. There was just this huge wall on our right of this thunderstorm. The lightning was coming out of it. And we could see it was really, it would be impossible to go into there. Besides, there was mountains inside where that thunderstorm was. And so we prayed and trusted the Lord to open up at least one of those airstrips for us 60 miles ahead. And I was looking down at the ground to see if there's any place I could possibly land the airplane safely in case I had to. I didn't see any place. We got closer, and the one airstrip is up at about 7,000 feet up in the mountains. It was enclosed with cloud. That was obviously not an option for us. There's another one nearby down in a valley 3,000 feet lower, and it was hidden by a mountain. We would not be able to see if it was open or not until we actually got right on top of it. Flying along, praying, trusting, we flew around that mountain. I saw something I will never forget. I saw a huge shaft of sunlight coming out of the heavens and illuminating the very center of that airstrip. And God answered prayer. We came in and landed, and we sat there, and the rain just poured on us for about 2 hours, and we flew home safely. As we have had the privilege these past 7 months on our furlough to travel across the United States, we've been in most every state west of here. We'll soon be next week heading down to North and South Carolina. As we've traveled across this country, we have been privileged to be in many churches where there is light in dark communities, just as that shaft of light was illuminating that airstrip. And I thank God for Mequonago Baptist Church. I thank God for the light that you are in this community. Different churches we've been in, one of the first things we do is pick up gospel tracts and that have the name of that local church in there, and we pass out tracts. We get some interesting comments about different churches, but several times I've been really blessed. Hell, now that's a good church. Those folks really care, and I haven't had the chance here in this community, but I'm sure some would say that also. But we thank the Lord for the privilege of being here, for the light that you people are, the light of Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I was listening to a preacher. He preached in Ephesians a message on Jesus Christ, and he said, I think it was Ephesians chapter 1, he said it'd be a good idea to take a red pen and circle every reference to Jesus Christ, every name, every title, every description, every pronoun that refers to Jesus Christ. I did that. I enjoyed that so much in that one chapter. I did the whole book of Ephesians. I enjoyed that. At the end of the book, I wrote down all the names of Christ in that chapter. Went ahead and did that throughout the entire New Testament. If you want to look at my Bible, you can see there's all kinds of red circles because the New Testament and the Old Testament, well, is eminently a book of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we see that in Colossians, in fact, mentioning the names and titles of Jesus Christ, I added them up one time using a Knave's Topical Bible. There's approximately 250 different names and titles of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. The Muslims think they have something with their 99 names of their Allah. We've got 250 names of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Amen. Amen. There are 36 references in Colossians chapter 1 to Jesus Christ. Just some examples. Verse 13 talks of His dear Son. Verse 15 talks about the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 18, Christ is the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is, verse 27, the hope of glory. I'd like to have you please stand with me with open Bibles. We'll read the last three verses together of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through verse 29. Let's read it out loud together. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Heavenly Father, thank You for this gospel lighthouse. Thank You for this Word. Thank You for a Savior who is mighty to save. Thank You, Father, for saving me and so many in this room, using us. Use Your servant now, Father, to accurately and passionately preach Thy Word in humility and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible makes much of Christ, that along with Paul we might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. I wish we had time to go through the entire chapter. We'll begin with verse number 12. There are some very significant and special verses prior to that, in particular 9 through 11, which as you pray for one another, it's one of the best outlines in the Bible for praying for each other. We will begin, however, with verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm so thankful that the Lord translated me from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son 30 years ago. Changed my life. It's not just a new lifestyle, not just a new way of living, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, as you have received him as your personal Savior. He changes everything. Amen. As we yield unto him in faith. Verse 13 tells us that Christ is the one who is the Son of God. Had an interesting conversation with a Muslim chief in our village a while back, and he's sort of an ecumenical sort. And he was going on and on at length telling me that his Allah and my God are one and the same. And he made a statement, and I said, no, he's not. I just said quietly, I said, no, he's not, in his language. And he goes on and another spiel and how Allah and the God of the Bible are just one and the same. I just quietly said, no, he's not. He just kept going, and the third time he made that statement, I said, no, he's not. And he stopped and looked at me, and he said, he's not? I said, does your Allah have a son who came to earth to shed his blood to save people from their sins? He said, oh, I see what you're saying. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the one who has redeemed us through the shedding of his own blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that redemption and that forgiveness of sins is available to everyone who call upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and was risen again on the third day, amen, according to the Scriptures. Christ, verse 15, it says, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ is the one who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Christ is the one who is our creator. He has created us for his pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. Verse 17 tells us that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ is the one who causes all things to consist, to hold together, to preserve the harmonious action and existence of the entire creation. Just as Christ has created the universe and now sustains it by the power and grace and love and his endless life, so Jesus Christ has saved his people from their sins and preserves us forever by his endless power and grace and love and life. Some make a great deal of the Calvinistic statement that the saints persevere by faith until the end. While there is truth in that statement, the real issue is not that we persevere by our efforts to be faithful, but that we are preserved by the power and the promises of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5. Verse 18, Colossians 1 tells us that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might have first place. Christ is the one who is our head. He is the head of the body. He is the one who is the head of this local church. Christ is the one who is the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He has always existed. He is the one who inhabits eternity. He knows the end from the beginning because he sees both at the same time. He is the eternal Son of God. Christ is the one who is risen from the dead. He is alive forevermore, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Oh, what a glorious gift of salvation we have, that God dwells in Christ fully. And Christ dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that we are complete in Him. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. I was one time alienated from God. I was an enemy of God. I was in church every Sunday of my life until I was saved, but I was an enemy of God. Not having been reconciled to Him, having trusted in His shed blood on the cross. He saved me that day and reconciled me as He did you if you have called upon the name of the Lord to save you. Christ is the one who has reconciled us with the blood of His cross. Oh, I love Revelation 1:5, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. 1 John 2, a great missionary verse, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When I'm out preaching the gospel to a Muslim, when I'm out preaching the gospel to a pagan, when I'm out preaching the gospel to a nominal Christian name only, I know that Christ died for that person. Amen. And if he will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be saved. Amen. That's a confidence we have. Why should we keep this good news of free salvation by faith in Jesus Christ to ourselves anyway? It says in verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, Christ is the one who presents us faultless to stand before the throne. Then go down with me to verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the one who has saved us and indwells us. He is our sure hope of glory, both now and forevermore. I hope that you can say with confidence this morning that yes, Christ has saved me, that yes, He indwells me, that yes, He is my sure hope of glory. Amen. Both now and forevermore. If not, you can be saved this morning. There is a day in the life of every one of us here this morning who has trusted Christ when we were saved. I did not write down the date. I regret that, but I know I was saved. I know the year. I know the circumstances. I know the truth of the Word of God. Having trusted in Him, He saved me as He promised. And you can give that testimony too, I trust. Verse number 28, whom? That's Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one whom we preach. Paul said, Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then Colossians 1:29, the last verse in the chapter there, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. I am so thankful that Christ is the one who works in us mightily, not by might, not by power, but by Spirit. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What a glorious Savior we have. It says in 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There is nothing that we have that Christ did not give us. There is no provision that we need to stand faultless before the throne but what Jesus Christ has given it to us. He's given us so much glory. We can just revel in such a thought. Saved from hell by His gift. Saved from a useless life by His gift. Saved from death and destruction by His gift because He loved us. Amen. You see the world go by with a rebellious children and ruined lives and wrong motivations, and you just know, I know it could have been me. It's Christ. It's Christ. I boast not in myself, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You weep at a gravesite when someone you love dies without Christ. What a glorious thing that Christ could have loved me and delivered me, that I should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But there is also, knowing all these things of Christ, knowing Him personally, our salvation is secure. There is also, our salvation is secure. There is also the obligation that comes from being one of Christ's own. Little verse there in Luke 12:48. In the middle part of the verse, it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, shall be much required." Oh, I get convicted by that verse. Much is required. Christ is the one who says, go. And He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what? When He said, go, He said, I will go with you. He said, lo, I am with you all the way even unto the end of the world. And when He said, go, He said, I authorize you to go. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, He said. And when He said, go, He said, I will enable you. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Paul strived to preach the gospel, tells us in Romans 15, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom He was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. What a blessing, as I said earlier, it's been to be with these other missionaries here this week. Just really blessed by Brother Roland's ministry the other night, talking of planting churches throughout the United States and elsewhere. Oh, I was excited about that. I get excited. There's so many places, especially in some of the more rural states, as you go west from here, Iowa and all the way out, where you could drive for two counties or more than that and not find a gospel-preaching church. There are entire counties, entire sections of states where there is no faithful gospel-preaching church. Brother Klaus going to New York. Wow. I was in New York a few years ago with my family. We'd never been to the Statue of Liberty, and we went up to this boat that was about to take us out there to see the Statue of Liberty, and this guy comes up and says, well, I'm the guy that parks your car. I didn't know if he's a crook or not, but found out he really was legitimate, and he parked my car for me, and he was Nigerian, and I got talking with him. While I was talking with him, I saw these other guys with these big suitcases. They were selling sweaters and caps and watches and things like that, and I heard two of them talking to each other, and they spoke in an African language that I know. And I began talking to them, and in fact, it's the language that the Muslims over there speak. And one guy came up to me real quiet and says, are you a Muslim? I said, no, sir, I'm not. And here's a gospel tract I'd like to give to you. And Brother Klaus, I'd love to go out there and help them there in New York. I was called New York the other day, and then Brother Pierre got up and spoke. Can I go to Italy? Brother Pierre is going to follow up. I got a sister who lives in Italy. Praise the Lord for that opportunity to meet him. I'd love to go to Wales with the Roberts. Hungary. Oh, last night I want to go to Hungary after Sister Ola's presentation, Sister Ola's presentation there. But God called us to Cameroon. We're just delighted to be there. Can't wait to get back. You know, there are places, and these places, New York and Italy and Wales and Hungary and Cameroon, these are places in the world where Christ is not named or known or spoken of among the vast majority of people. I want to tell you about some places in Cameroon where Christ is not known. I'm not a world traveler. I've been through several European airports, have hardly been in Europe at all. I've just barely been in a couple or three other African countries. Cameroon I know, and Iowa I know. That's kind of all I know. And then we wander across the border into Wisconsin once in a while. But I want to tell you about some places in Cameroon. I've been all over Cameroon. There's not many places there I haven't been. It's a country about the size of California, 20 million people. several years ago, loaded the kids up in our four-wheel drive vehicle. We drove 2 days to get up to a place called Satbalambabo. Can you say that? Satbalambabo? Satbalambabo. It's a big mountain range, goes up to 8,000 feet and more. I've flown over it many times. And we took that opportunity. You know, if there was an airstrip up there, I could get there in an hour. It takes us like 2-3 days to get there. Rugged, terrible roads. I mean, we went through a river. The water was literally coming up over the hood in the car before we got out. Thousands of Muslim Fulani up there with a number of large extended family compounds. We saw baboons. We saw monkeys. We saw wild boars as big as small cows. Hyena tracks. I mean, it's out there. Thousands of people there. We asked around. Far as we know, no missionaries ever been there. We were only there one night. We didn't have much time. Our hearts have been so burdened. If there's a young family who'd love to go out there to Satbalambabo, we'd do all we could to support you and help and encourage you and get you established out there. These are people that are lost and dying and going to hell. They know not Christ. North of Satbalambabo, I've flown over that region, many remote villages. It would take us 3 or 4 days to get there by car. And there are some rivers that kind of snake through that area. I've seen it from the air, with a lot of big sandbars that would be really easy for Brother Sam and me to go down and land on. We do not have permission from the government to land in such places. That's one of my prayer requests. I plan to go to the capital city of Cameroon the month after next, after we get back, and request permission to land on such places. There's people live all up and down these rivers. We'd love to get there. If we can't go by air, we'll have to go by land sometime. In fact, if there's somebody wants to be a, you know, people call me a missionary pilot. I'm really not. I'm a preacher who happens to have an airplane. But, you know, maybe we need some missionary motorcycle riders out there, you know. We got some dirt bikes, and we get all over the country on those. And if you want to be a missionary motorcycle rider, that'd be a great place. You come out there and head out there and preach the gospel to these people that are beyond the reach of the gospel. There's a city I've flown over a number of times. It's called Bafasam. It's not very far from us. It only takes about an hour and a half, to maybe 2 hours to get to by car. It has at least 500,000 people. It's one of the most densely populated areas I've ever seen. It has a densely populated rural area around it, extending for miles. The people are Catholics. It's a mixture of Catholicism and the African traditional religions. There's sacred places where you see where they make the sacrifices and all of this. Huge, densely populated. You can live in one of those neighborhoods and probably spend the rest of your life and still not get to every home out there. We are praying for missionaries to go to Bafasam. You see these places. I showed you a picture the other night, but you know, Lamentations 3:51 says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." And you see these places, you go there, and it affects your heart. And we're just crying out to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. I used to be a farmer, and sometimes it was just almost beyond us to try to get the harvest in time. One year, the snow fell and the ground hadn't froze and the ground was so soft. Every time I go out in the field with the combine and get stuck, it was like February, March before the ground finally froze hard enough we get out there and bring in the harvest. But we did not leave the harvest out there. Nearby town to Bafasam, place called Chang, place maybe 100,000 people. It's a university town. Tremendous opportunities for the gospel. Place called Matene. Daniel and I and Elizabeth and Kathy trekked out there a couple years ago. We were 12 days on the trail. Matene, a city just ruled by the powers of darkness. Several years ago, a young couple named John and Evelyn came out of Matene. And Evelyn had a cancerous growth on her, and we flew John and Evelyn out to the hospital, and they were treated, and John ended up trusting Jesus Christ as a Savior. Several years later, Evelyn did too. But John, after he got saved, he says, "You must come to my village. You've got to go out and preach to these people." And it just, you know, was in my mind, yeah, I'm going to do that someday. Well, a couple years later, John got sick and died. And just that call, like that Macedonian call, I could not get out of my mind. And so we arranged and we trekked out there. We got into Matene, and the people said, "Are you folks missionaries and evangelists?" And they said, "Because if you're missionaries and evangelists, we don't want you here. We don't want any missionaries and evangelists." And I'm just praying, "Oh Lord, show us what to do now." And he arranged for, the Lord arranged for me to have a meeting with the elders in the village and sat there and just let them go on and on and on. And I've kind of realized what their mindset of missionaries and evangelists was far different from what we were. And I began to ask him some questions and come to find out there's some kind of wild Pentecostal folks that come in and go right to the chief and start casting demons out of him and all this just right off the bat. And I said, is that what you think, missionaries, evangelists? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, I said, let's tell you what we do. And we come in and preach the gospel and so on, just direct. And by the time we got done, they said, you know, we're so glad that missionaries and evangelists have come to our town. And we had 100 and some people come out that night and preaching the gospel. Some hecklers were over on the side and cursing us and all that. And there was a few drunkards around. But there was a number of people who got saved that night right there in Montana. And by the time we left, the elders said, you know, we've got this palm oil plantation out on the side of our town. It's the only level area. It's down in a valley. We dropped 5,000 feet down in this valley through the jungles. And they said, you know what? We need you to start coming here in your airplane. I did not even tell them we were flying an airplane. They'd heard that from someone else. It says, we're going to cut down our palm trees and make an airstrip. And they're working on that right now. Wow. Daniel, talk to my son Daniel. I have a burden for Matene. Another place called Marawa, big city, good-sized city, 50 to 100,000 people, and a few hours' drive away from that, a place called Garo in the north of the country, very flat, very hot, desert-like country. If you like Arizona, it would be a great place for you to be. Cities full of Muslims, no fundamental gospel work in those cities whatsoever that I know of. Beartooit and Goundary, a few months ago, a couple of the missionaries and I got in an airplane and we flew out to these places. They have government airstrips out there. We went preaching down the streets and passing out tracts. The Lord just burdened my heart for those cities. Those are cities that are days away, travel on the ground. We got there an hour and a half in the airplane. Tremendous opportunities we have. There are thousands of villages in Cameroon alone. And Cameroon, just a tiny little part of the continent of Africa. Thousands of villages in Cameroon alone that have never had a resident gospel witness. Bafia, town called Bafia. About a year ago, a young man came up. He was visiting his brother. This man's name is Derek. And he came up, and the way he's talking, I thought, wow, this guy's a Christian brother. I'm glad he's here. But the more he talked, the more I realized that he was trusting in his own works, not trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And long story short, had the privilege of leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. As he was getting up off the floor from kneeling down as he prayed and received Christ, the first thing he said was, you people must come to my town. My wife needs to hear this. My family members need to hear this. The people in this village need to hear this. Since then, two of our preacher boys, Oliver and Godlover, their names. They've been down there probably a dozen times. Every time they come back, they're just full of excitement about the open doors for the gospel down there. So I pray that one or two of those young men will actually locate there in the city of Bafia. But it's a large area. There's room for many more people to go there and preach Christ in this place called Bafia. Konane, a remote town we've driven to several times. I've had people come from that area saying, would you please send a missionary to our village? It's like I got this closet and I just open up, okay, here's a missionary. Send him out there. My heart just cries, where are the missionaries? Place called Bamita, a beautiful plateau with high mountain grazing areas and valleys and waterfalls and villages. It's a gateway to the jungle mountain forests that go clear out to the Atlantic Ocean. We need a missionary in Bamita. There's the large cities. There's the city of Douala, the biggest city, a city of 3 million. Doesn't sound like much compared to New York, but it is almost half as big as New York. We've got two Baptist World missionaries there. They are the only missionaries of any stripe from America that are there, according to the U.S. Embassy. They're doing a great work, but 3 million people and two families. They're doing a great work in the neighborhood, but it's a huge city. Capital city, Yaoundé, 1.5 million. There's many rural towns, as we say in Iowa, there's so many you can't shake a stick at them. There's more than you can shake a stick at. There's so many. Population from a few hundred to a few thousand. Places like in Kongsamba, Tibati, Berberati, Tiko, Jakiri, Kusuri. Those are just words to you, but there are places we've been to. There's people there. They're living and they're dying and raising their families. And many are eager and ripe to hear the gospel. You've got wherever you want to go. You want to live in the mountains or the river valleys or along the coast, the thick jungles and the near desert areas. And another thing. Of these 20 million people, 50% of them are 19 years old and under. And we all know it's the young people that typically are more open to receiving Christ. Most of our people out there have led to Christ in their teens and 20s. And what a blessing as they've matured over the years. Now they're starting to have families. And so the churches are having families and children now. And that's a joy. The schools, the colleges, and universities, most of them are wide open to the gospel. Just 2 weeks ago, a fellow missionary out there had a creation scientist, evangelist out there. And he preached the gospel to thousands of students. I preached as many 2,000 students at one time in a school. And there's two missionaries out there we work closely with every week. They have hundreds of students in the government and private schools that come to hear the gospel. You've got the pygmies, you've got the Fulani, you've got the primitive tribes, the animists, the Muslims, the nominal Christians. They're lost. Hell awaits them. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and horrible thirst and regret and fire. Oh, the fire. What a horrible thing fire is. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And these are not just verses to memorize to present the gospel. This is the awful reality for anyone who dies without Christ. This is where I would have been if I had not heard the gospel and been saved. Don't we care? A few months ago, Sam and I flew a little boy to the hospital. He had the look of death on him. We landed this airstrip, and a man came out. And he was just weeping. I knew him. A man named Paul. I said, Paul, what's wrong? He said, my boy is dying. And I said, well, let me take a look. And here's this little boy. I mean, I did not think he'd survive the trip to the hospital. We put him in the plane. He got there, went into cardiac arrest, and from some diseases he was having, and the nurses were able to bring him around. We were just rejoicing. A couple months later, after I was here in furlough, I found out that the boy eventually died. You know, death seems so common in Africa. Young man named Providence. He's my spiritual grandson. A man I led to Christ, led him to Christ. He was a student at the Bible Institute. He was an evangelist. He was a servant. I've never seen such a servant as Providence. He was staying at our place for a while there, and one morning, I mean, he's 30 years old. Let me just back up a minute. We were having an evangelism outreach, and one evening he was just out there witnessing the gospel and winning souls and having fellowship with other people doing the same thing that evening. Came and stayed at our place. The next morning he woke up and had a heart attack and died just like that. I mean, I'll never forget. I was there doing mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on him. And my children and others were standing around just praying, oh, God, raise this man up. But God took him home. You know, heaven gets really real when you know there's souls there that you've had a part in bringing into Christ. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tribe and people. And you know, I was thinking about this. If an angel will fly around the earth during the soon coming tribulation period proclaiming the everlasting gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people to save them from the lake of fire, why can't we, with the resources we have available, do the same thing? You know, we've got transportation resources, we've got communication resources, we've got financial resources, we've got personnel resources as never before. But even with that, far more important, we've got the resource of the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and fills us and calls us and leads us and equips us. You know, there's no reason we cannot get the gospel out to the whole world in this generation. Isabel Kuhn, an early missionary to China and Thailand, said this. She said, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. William Carey, that great missionary to India, studied his maps. He was a man who loved maps. He drew his own maps and studied the nations of the world. He said, to know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. I was thinking about William Carey. How many of you have ever used the Google Earth program? It's an interesting program. Wouldn't William Carey have loved to have had that? This morning, I mentioned to you about Baphasan this morning. I just pulled up on the computer and zoomed right in on this huge city of Baphasan. I mean, just the resources we have available to us. As we begin to come to a close here, we've been in the U.S. for the last 7 months, And we've desired to see three things in particular. God's been so good to us. He's been so good. And there's individual prayer requests, but overall, there's three things we really want to see. We want to see revival in America. I'm burdened as never before for revival in America. Some say that God could never revive America. I think that's a very unwise statement to make. God can revive America. I know that because He can revive me. And I've seen Him revive churches, and so have you. And God can revive America. Yes, there's wickedness. Yes, it's going downhill. But you read about the revivals and the Word of God, and there was times when there was absolute darkness, worse than we're facing in America today. We're praying for revival. Oh, I appreciate Brother Roland's testimony and work. He says, as we plant more churches in America, there's going to be more missionaries of gospel going out to the world more and more. I mean, personally, selfishly, if I can say it this way, that's one reason I want revival in America, so that America will continue to be a great missionary-sending nation. Europe and England used to be a missionary-sending nation. They are not anymore. They have become missionary nations, or mission fields, I should say that. Let not that happen to America. Let there be revival. We are praying for revival in America. We are seeking more prayer support for the work of the gospel in Cameroon than ever before. A fellow missionary out there, two of them working together. One of them was in furlough a year ago in a very difficult Muslim area. And the missionary in Cameroon says, you know what? This year we've seen more open doors for the gospel than ever before. And the missionary that he works with in Cameroon that was in the United States on furlough said, I've seen more prayer support than ever before. And God just immediately began to open doors. They were seeing Muslims get saved. We need prayer support for the work of the gospel in Cameroon. And as I have been mentioning several times already, we need laborers for the harvest. Last summer, our family traveled down Highway 151 through southwest Wisconsin and saw a sad sight. In the midst of the lush corn and soybean fields and green pastures, we saw a field of corn from last year which had never been harvested. The rotting stalks were surrounded by high weeds, the ears of corn dropping one by one to the ground, wasted, never to be recovered. It reminded me of Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. What a tragedy that so many souls are born, they grow old, and they die who have never heard the clear preaching of God's free gift of salvation like you hear in McQuantico Baptist Church several times a week. They never hear it. That they can be saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus promised that there is a harvest. He said in John 4, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And as we sin, as we pray, as we give, and as we go in faith for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be a harvest. We think all souls are too hard. They won't get saved. They're not interested in the gospel anymore. Oh, no, that's not what our Lord Jesus said. They will get saved. Not everyone. We know that. Pastor told me a while back, he said, as far as preaching the gospel, it says some will, some won't. So what? Some waiting. By faith, we will yet reap a harvest of souls for Jesus. We desire a great moving of the Spirit and the laborers now already working in the harvest. And we desire a great number of new laborers to reap the harvest before the precious fruit falls to the ground. I've been with people who have died with the name of Muhammad on their lips. It breaks your heart. Others have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus on their deathbed. Oh, pray for a harvest, a great harvest to be reaped. For some reason, that Wisconsin farmer did not reap his right harvest and it was lost. Will it be said of us that we did not respond to Christ's command, and therefore many will be lost, the fruit dropping into the fires of hell one by one as the souls of lost men die? Maybe you know today that God has called you to be more involved in reaching the world for Christ than ever before. Maybe He's calling you to get, you know, really involved in the praying, in the giving, in the sending end of the process, staying by the stuff, How absolutely necessary it is for the furtherance of the gospel around the world for local churches to be faithful, to give, to pray, to support, to encourage, to be interested in and excited about what God is doing around the world, just like so many of you people are. Maybe you believe God has called you to go yourself. Took us a few years after the Lord called us to get to the mission field. We had some serious financial obligations that had to be taken care of. As a result, I started a real estate appraisal business, and the Lord began to prosper it. Got to the point where I began to think, well, maybe I should stay with this business. And, you know, after a few years, I'll bet I could support a missionary myself. Well, the Lord made it very clear to me. He says, no, I don't want your money. I want you. And there's no peace in my heart until I guess you could say I resurrendered fully to go. There are a lot of fears, a lot of unknowns, a lot of uncertainties, a lot of questions when you think about going to be missionaries, but the Lord is so faithful. He deals with all those things. Where He sends, He goes. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will fill you with His power as He has promised. He wants those souls throughout the world to be saved even more than we do. He will see that you succeed in His business as you yield to Him and do His business, not yours. Pastor Roberts has been promoting missionary biographies. I've read most of those that he has held up in the earlier services this week. I told Pastor he should write a book about himself. I think it would be encouragement to a lot of people. The biographies tell about common people with an uncommon desire to obey God. Read them and see how God provided and protected and blessed. He'll do it for you. He's done it for us. I could tell you many stories of how God has directly intervened. I have discovered that He really does keep His promises. I hope you've discovered that too. I hope you will not be afraid to step out and trust God to fulfill His promises. Some may be afraid that God will not supply their needs. Hudson Taylor says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. We found that to be true. Maybe you're afraid of losing what you've worked so hard for. Missionary martyr Jim Elliott said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Maybe you're afraid of physical dangers of losing your life. When a missionary named James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. To that, Calvert replied, we died before we came here. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Another missionary martyr, Nate Saint, said, people who do not know the Lord ask, why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries? They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. James asked the question, James 1:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Someone tried to dissuade John Payton from going to the mission field. He said, go out there, the cannibals will eat you. He said, you stay here, you die, the worms will eat you. What difference does it make? William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. It's interesting. See these guys ringing the bells out in front of the Walmart. Used to be they were preaching the gospel, now we're preaching to them. But William Booth is a faithful man. He said, not call, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Right. He said, put your ear down to the Bible and hear Jesus Christ bid you and go pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. I'd like us to bow our heads, close our eyes, let the Lord speak to you through His Word, through His Spirit. You know, I'm just really close-minded. Cameroon's about all I really care about. And the people there, I love them to pieces. For it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. There's a whole lot of other countries in the world equally in need of the gospel. America, Maquoketa, Wisconsin. Father in heaven, thanks for saving me. Thanks for your promises. Thanks for shedding abroad your love in our hearts, for the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Help us just to kind of get out of our lives a bit, Father, and not just for a bit, but for a lifetime, and love you. I know the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Billions, I can't relate to figures like that, Father. You can, because you know everyone by name and you know the hairs in every head, but just so many people, and but yet your Spirit is able. Thou art worthy. And I just pray you take this church. They've been effective, Father, in witnessing and spreading the gospel around the world, and just fill them with thy fire. And some of these young people have not yet been called. I pray you might call some of them this very morning, Father. Maybe you have already during the process of preaching this message, Lord. Just call them and set them apart for your service. Father, if someone here needs to be saved, I pray you'd save them and set them on your path. Thank you, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to ask the piano players to come up here, and we'll turn this over to Pastor Rob.